I'm close. I really like the close family type feeling thing. I know it's so annoying. Okay, first of all, hi. It is absolutely surreal to be here and to sing Shepherd of My Soul, because I remember it was 1998, because I grew up here. I don't know if you know that. This was my church. I was here when the basement was just, the foundation was still being laid by Abuna Tadros and all of us, and I have pictures like on a bulldozer. And so this is my home. Like, I want you to know, for me tonight, I feel like I'm coming home. And I gotta tell you, the St. Mary's Church and St. Mary's Youth has always been the best youth ever. I'm super biased, but you guys are so blessed. There's something weird and eerie cool about you guys.
So true.
Isn't it weird? Isn't it weird? I used to always tell the Mississauga people, like, you have no idea how awesome we are. Anyways, and so in 1998, I came back and I remember falling in love with Shepherd of My Soul. And I don't know if you guys know George and Rami and Martin, who's now Father Thomas, used to like belt it. We used to like sing it. Matthew, remember? It was like a big deal for us. So it was very like nostalgic to be in God's presence and in the presence of the St. Mary youth and to be singing that. So thank you for that blessing. So tonight we're going to be talking about the liturgy. It's funny because how old do you think Sunday school is? How long has Sunday school been going on? Who knows?
50s.
Yeah, like max 100 years, okay? Like, we're going to say about 100 years with Deacon Habib Girgis, say 110 years. So what's been going on for 1900 years? How has the faith been passed on for 1900 years prior to... Sorry? Pre-servants, that's right. That's awesome. And glory be to God. No, you know how it was passed? You know how the faith was passed and lived on? It was in the liturgy. And the funny thing is, liturgy is something that we do every week. And what's kind of like the typical response to liturgy? Let's be honest here. Too long? Shoot me? Boring? What else?
Too much Arabic,
too much English. That's a whole other story. When I said honest, I meant like kind of honest. So what's going on in liturgy is something that's completely out of this world, and I mean literally out of this world. And it was a combination of things that gave me chance to experience liturgy in a completely different way. Tonight, I'm sharing with you the fruit of a series that we did, 16 weeks. A 16-week series that I'm going to do in one night. Yeah, right. But I hope at least it whets your appetite to experiencing liturgy in a different way. After the 16-week liturgy, I asked the group that we were doing this with in Mississauga, I said, okay, it's been 16 weeks. I'm sure you're done with liturgy. What do you guys want to talk about? Two things came out of that meeting. First thing they said was, we want to talk to Abuna to make liturgy longer. Guys, they're your age. Okay? They said, we want to talk to Abuna to make liturgy longer, and he did. He added an extra 45 minutes so he can slow down the liturgy. I'm not kidding. And people were like coming right at the beginning of the liturgy, even maybe before the liturgy. The second thing that happened when I asked them, what do you guys want to talk about? They said, we want to talk about liturgy again. We just scratched the surface. After talking about it for 16 weeks. So what's going on? So first, before I start, I want to tell you what liturgy is not. What liturgy is not, it is not religious theater. It would be incredibly disingenuous if I walked around thinking somehow I'm going to walk around and do these things, I'm going to do some sensing and go around and run after the deacon, and somehow everything symbolizes something, but nothing really is. Can you imagine if the whole liturgy was merely just symbolic? What a waste of time. What a waste of time. So the liturgy is not religious theater. It's not like pretending like we're in heaven. It's not pretending like the angels are there. It's not pretending to be holy or movements that we just receive, so we just do them, empty ritual. Liturgy is not empty ritual. It is not liturgical theater. Liturgy is also not something that is disconnected from our life. That's a very pagan understanding of liturgy or of worship. So in the first century when Christians came and Christianity was growing, in the pagan world, people would live their life, and then they'd come to the temple, have a peak experience, offer to the gods, and come back from this experience and live their life again. Sound familiar? Where holy ground was here, and liturgical experience was here, prayer was here, and then they lived their life, hoping the gods would protect them, give them good marks on their exams, save them from getting hit by a bus. Liturgy is not this sacred and mundane, sacred and secular. There is no dichotomy, because the reality is liturgy is how we live. We come here so we know and we are informed in how to live the rest of the liturgies of our lives. Literally, your whole life can become a liturgy. Now, some of you, that's a little scary, but hopefully by the end you'll see that this is not the case. Some people love to use symbology in the literature, in the liturgy. So you'll see movements and they'll associate symbols to them. There is nothing wrong with this methodology. There's nothing wrong to say that this reminds us of this or this symbolizes this. But this is not the approach we're going to have tonight. Let me give you the example that I always use. You guys all know I'm married. I have a wife. I've got two kids. They're not here right now. But what is there in my life that reminds me of their presence at all times? Anyone have any? Anybody?
Can we get a hint?
It's my cross. No, I'm kidding. It's the ring, right? The ring is a symbol of my love for me, for my wife, and the union that I have with her. And let's go symbolic here. Let's go all like have a cup of tea. Now you're all, you're ready to get all funky. So what are the symbols of the ring? Tell me. It's round. It's eternal. It has no beginning, no end, just like my love for it. Isn't that beautiful? It's gold because it's the most precious thing in the world, right? This is my favorite. You put it on this finger because there's an artery that goes right to your heart. It also goes to your stomach and it goes to your brain, but whatever, right? I don't know any med students. Forgive me, that's not real, right? Does it go to your stomach? Who knows? Okay, so we can... I made that up. But the point is we can talk about the symbol all we want and really, like, get something out of the symbol, right? We can really kind of, like, oh, that's beautiful. And we live in the world of symbols. Now, enter Claudine. Let's pretend that my wife was right here, right now. Right here. And I went like this to her. Guys, I want to tell you about the symbol of my love. It's right here. And my wife is there. She'll be like, Joseph, whatever. Anyways, she's so funny. So. Would it make sense if I sat here and talked to you about the symbol of my love when my actual love is here? Does that make sense to you? And sometimes what we do in liturgy is we miss out on the reality, the actuality, the ontology of what's happening in there. What's happening here? What's truly happening in the presence of the real Holy Trinity in our midst? Because we're too busy looking at symbols. Abuna's holding the shoya, it's the gold one. Wow, this reminds me of St. Mary. Sure. But the priest priest is offering incense to the Most High God at that moment. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you follow? So symbology is great, but it was never, forgive me, the intention of the early church. It was never a tool used. And the more you study the history of the liturgy, the more you realize that a lot of the stuff that was done hidden, and people didn't see when Abuna washed the Orbana. When he washed the Orbana, it wasn't because he was baptizing the Orbana, because if it was baptism, he'd dunk it three times, or else we don't believe it. Anyways, so Jesus is not being baptized when he's washing the Orbana. Because Abuna doesn't need to teach people about baptism. People who are attending the liturgy are already chrismated and baptized. So it's not like, I'm going to do this so you can now think of baptism. Just remember, he was baptized. Completely irrelevant. You follow what I'm saying? So there is a tendency to spiritualize or to symbolize things, and we forget the actuality, the realness, the fullness of what's there. What's really happening in this moment? And this is what led our group to ask Abuna for a longer liturgy, so that we don't miss a moment. So that we don't miss a moment of what's happening. So we embarked on this journey of how do we pray the liturgy? And how do we pray the liturgy from the heart? Now, I could sit and tell you all this like historical information, all this fun stuff, but my goal for tonight would actually be that you would pray tomorrow's liturgy or Sunday's liturgy, and you would experience it completely differently. So my goal is to get you to think and see things for what they are, so that when you're in liturgy, you're like, oh yeah, okay, I'm ready. I can't wait. This is awesome. And then when you step out of liturgy, you're carrying that. So I'm going to share, again, I'm a bit of a fool sometimes. I mean, all the time. This is the icon that I chose. So by the way, I wrote a little book. Can you pass me that book? Those of you, please, those of you that want, I have like 9 copies. Those of you that want, in the end, if this makes sense, you can come and get one. If it doesn't make sense and you want to just like throw out everything I said, feel free. But what we're doing is it's on PDF, and I'm going to be going through this book very quickly to kind of get through the journey of the liturgy in a way that you can actually pray from your heart. So this to me is liturgy. Nothing less than the burning bush. If you don't come out of liturgy feeling, knowing, not necessarily like emotionally feeling, because sometimes you won't feel anything emotionally, but with the faith and the confidence that this is what's happening, then you're missing out. You're missing out on the reality of what's going on in liturgy. By the end of liturgy, you are burning bush. Burning bush is not something that happened, you know, 4,000 years ago to some shepherd who saw God. No, this is a reality, an event that happens in your life and my life. We are humans, unfit, unable to carry God. And yet somehow, by the end of liturgy, we receive the Eucharist. The incarnate God himself gives us his body and his blood. And we can be, if we so choose, all fire. Okay. So there's a little poem just to kind of get us warmed up with what's going on. There is a light within me that is brighter than the sun. For the sun is mere creation, but in me is the Creator. My heart enlarges and aches with sweetness as I welcome my beloved home. Only to hear him welcome me to his home, to his kingdom, to my heart. And at that moment, I know that I am here. I am here, I am with, I am. There is a light within me that makes the sun and all it shines on seem pale. This is liturgy. This is liturgy. Do you follow what's happening here? By the end of the liturgy, you and I have God the Creator, who made heaven and earth, broken and given to us. Either it's true or it's not. There is no middle. Either this is like the greatest gift, the reason why we are alive, the reason why we give thanks, or we're just acting and trying to keep you in some sort of religious cult to keep you going and coming and paying donations. Either this is the greatest gift ever possible, the way to becoming one with God actually, physically, or it's just a symbol. And our church believes and acts in a way that this is real, that this is the gift given to us, that this is the greatest thing that happens to you and I, is receiving the Eucharist. St. Augustine says, where there is Eucharist, where there is the Eucharist, there are Christians. And where Christians are, there is the Eucharist. This is the sum of how we live. My favorite is like, do you guys know that scene in Bruce Almighty? Where he's driving. He's like, Lord, give me a sign. Do you guys know that scene? And there's like a whole truck of signs saying stop, danger, don't move, whatever. He's like, no, I want to see a sign. My favorite is when people say, I wish God would just make himself manifest to us. Really? I wish God would kind of just like show himself. Have you read the New Testament? Have you read his desire for you and me? His purpose for you and me is for us to become one. His desire is that the same oneness that the Father has with the Son, he wants for us to have with each other, and him in us, the Father in him and him in us. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment, and me and my Father will come and make our home in you. So liturgy, with that lens, really carries the right word of the Eucharist. The word Eucharist in Greek means to give thanks. The whole movement of us as humans in the liturgy is a movement, a return to the Garden of Eden, where God is everything to us. And everything we experience around us has to do with God. He becomes all in all. He becomes the one that we take in. He's the one that we feed on. Like, he's given everything. So there is a light within me that is brighter than the sun, for the sun is mere creation, but in me is the Creator. My heart enlarges and aches with sweetness as I welcome my beloved home, only to hear him welcome me to his home, to his kingdom, to my heart. And at that moment, I know that I am here. I am here. I am with I am. There is a light within me that makes the sun and all it shines on seem pale. Once you have experienced the Eucharist, once you have become one with God, once you become burning bush, then the whole world makes sense again. Then the whole world becomes opportunity to live this union as love. Otherwise, it's just religious theater. So, what I've done in this book is, the whole purpose is to pray from the heart. Now, pray from the heart may sound like and mean many things. When we say from the heart, we think with emotion, right? That's the first thing that comes to mind, is the heart as emotion. In the Orthodox Church, we understand the word heart as something completely different. It's not emotion, it means spiritually. The heart and the word for spirit are interchanged throughout the New Testament and the writings of the Fathers. In fact, you finish the sentence for me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You guys know about the New Testament, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the heart is actually, spiritually speaking, an organ that gives you sight, where you can actually see using your heart. The Lord says somewhere else, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. What is he talking about? There's two ways to see within the anthropology of our church. There's two ways of seeing. First is with the mind, second is with the heart. Just like we have two biological eyes, we have two spiritual eyes. And what happens when you cover one eye? What do you lose? What's the first thing you lose? Depth of field. Correct? As Orthodox Christians, our anthropology says that we have two eyes. We have the mind and we have the heart. And we are called to see with those two eyes. If we see the liturgy only with our mind, then what do we lose? Depth of field. So the mind sees things in a very calculated, measured way. The mind perceives, knows. It's so important to have a mind. Obviously, without the mind, you wouldn't be able to perceive or know. But when you only use your mind, what's missing? The heart. What is the heart? The heart is the spirit. It's the longing for beauty. It's why we have music in the world. It's why we have poetry. It's why people feel in love. It's the heart. It's the longing for beauty. It's the longing for the transcendent. It's the longing for the beyond. And so with our minds and our hearts, when they see together, all of a sudden, we can see depth of field. We have depth of field. We can understand. So the purpose of today is to pray the liturgy from the heart, meaning to see the things that are truly happening, to see with the eyes of faith, to see with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, to believe and to know what's actually going on in the liturgy. What's awesome is we have 2,000 years of history of people whose vision goes from just the spiritual vision to actual physical vision. I was in the monastery and they're telling me about this one priest. It's a funny story. At the end, like the angel of this, my kids made so much fun of me because the first like 12 liturgies, I would forget the line, O angel of this sacrifice, and I'd be like, oh, what's next? And my kids have it memorized. But anyways, you know that part where I'm like flying up to this hymn, say hi to God, like I didn't know what to say, right? And then I would throw it at the wrong time, and one time I said it really quietly, like, so I was like, oh, angel, right? Anyways, so this one priest is standing with the water, and he's like, he tells the angel, he's like, really? Really, angel? Like, we're doing this big fuss for you to leave, but you can't just... And all of a sudden, he sees before him standing an angel that's like 3 or 4 stories tall, like this. The priest dropped the water and ran like a little girl out of the church. He just booked it out of the church, terrified. Was that a snort? Yes. It's a good sign. So if you can imagine, this priest, like what would he have looked like? Imagine he's standing and he's like talking to the angel and all of a sudden he drops and runs out of the church. This was seen by like the whole church, and by the way, this whole idea of like really tall angels or like as they manifest is very common. It's like very consistent with people in the altar and what they see. My point is there's stuff happening that we don't see and we don't have to see because we can see with the eyes of the heart. Okay. So what I've done in this book is I've broken down the different sections of the liturgy. And have you guys heard of the Jesus Prayer? Oh, yeah. Okay, so Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? And it's repetitive. You pray it slowly. You pray it lovingly. You pray it from the heart. It's supposed to help you join the mind and the heart so that you can see the world as it is. So what I've done is I've created little Jesus prayers to help us pray and focus throughout the liturgy to understand what's going on. You follow? So I'm going to skip Vespers because each one of these pages was like an actual 2-hour sermon. So that's not what we're doing tonight because we'd be here till. Okay, so we're going to go right into liturgy. The choosing of the bread. So you have two options at this point. Either you could be like, Kenya Naison, Kenya Naison, Lord have mercy. Is it Lord, wait, no, or you could be doing this, right? You'd be like, any deacons? Any? You guys know what I'm talking about, digits, right?
Yeah.
And then when they do an extra one, they're like, right? So you could be doing that. You could be counting your Kyrie Eleisons. Or you could actually step into the really real. You can step into what's really happening, what's going on in the offering and the choosing of the bread. In this moment, we are coming with matter. We're coming with stuff. We're coming with bread. We're coming with wine. We're coming with candles. We're coming with incense. And we're saying, God, we are offering all of this to you. There's one of the lines, one line in liturgy, you say, the gifts that like we take from what is yours and we're offering it back to you. So there's this sense of offering to God. And from the very beginning, from the time of the cavemen or whatever, like from the time of Adam, there has been this real sense that I've messed up and I want to give back to God. I want to offer. They can do animals and slaughter them and stuff, but we have this natural instinct in us to offer to God something. We take from him and we offer. The analogy I always use is this. Let's say you see an ad in the newspaper. Okay? And the ad is an ad from Bill Gates. You guys know who Bill Gates is? Poor guy. So he's a very rich man. He's a very rich man. Like Moses. Okay, so imagine there's an ad and it's like legit. Bill Gates says, let's have an exchange. You give me what you have, and I'll give you all that I have. What would you guys do? Right? Right? Okay, you give me all your possessions, and I'll give you all my possessions. Who here would be like, I don't know, maybe. I'm really attached to my stuffed animal, bear. What would you do? What would you do, speaking of stuff? What would you do if you had that option? Bill Gates is standing there and he's saying, okay, my stuff for your stuff. What would you do? You would engage. I remember there was an ad at IKEA. Do you guys know what a poing is? Do you guys remember poings? Poings are these really cool chairs that you sit in. And like they're like super comfortable and they're like coming to, it's like ergonomically correct and they have those machines. Anyways, so there's like $140. And in Toronto, there was an ad, this is a real ad, forget the Bill Gates, this is a real ad. They said, first 100 customers lining up get a free pawing. Okay? We're talking about a chair. You follow? A chair. So my wife and I and her mother-in-law being Egyptian, we're like, dude, we can get 3 chairs. I don't know you. We're going to get there. We'll go for breakfast at 4 in the morning, and then we're going to line up. We're 3 people, 3 chairs. It's brilliant. We'll put, like, people in between us. If we can count to 100, we're fine. We're in the first 100. So we go out we're up early, 4 o'clock. We go for breakfast. We get to IKEA, and there's, like, 3,000, 4,000. No, not 1,000. Like, there's at least easy 200-300 people lined up. People have like slept there the night before for a chair. For a chair. So we come to the offering and we understand the great exchange. Lord, take all that I have, all that I am, in exchange for what is yours. We pray in the midnight praise. He took what was ours in order to give us what is his. Okay. What's ours? Let's name what we have. What are we offering? A lot, right? What is he offering? What is his? What is his to offer? His own very self. Dude, that's a killer deal. Like, in comparison, it's like a penny with all of Bill Gates' wealth. And it's a really bad analogy. Like, put all the money in the world is compared to what God is offering us. and we have a penny. And this is what we do, is we come, we're like, half a penny? Can I give you like 10% of the penny? Don't you say the tithe? I'll give you 10% of the penny. Okay. God gives freely. So in the offering of the bread, instead of doing the Kyrie Eleison and the counting, you come and you pray very simply. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering up your life. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And the way you pray it is very simple. You just, when everybody's doing Kyrie Eleison, you just pause and you say to yourself, Lord Jesus, thank you for this great exchange. Thank you for offering me yourself. Thank you for offering me who you are. Thank you for coming to enter into me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you. Right? So what happens when you pray from the heart and you're actually aware of what's going on? That moment in liturgy is transformed. Your eyes are open to something completely different than what you're used to doing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why the Lord says, watch and pray, not just pray. Don't just say the words. Watch and pray. Be mindful. Be intelligent. Use your intellect. Use your heart. Use your mind so that you can experience something different. I guarantee you, if you pray just this, the whole liturgy will be different. If you said, Lord Jesus, help me to understand the great exchange. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering me who you are, fully God, fully man. St. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. I'm ready. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready, Lord. Yes, I want to be on fire. I want to be burning bush. I guarantee you, if you prayed in this manner from your heart, the Kyrie Eleison will bring you to your knees. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay. The offertory is the next part where we say glory and honor, honor and glory to the All-Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peace and peace. Okay. So that part is called the offertory. And that little section, what are we doing? We are giving glory to God. And here's the part that we always struggle with. Liturgy, we want liturgy to be about yours truly, right? You always want everything to be about you. I mean, when you're watching Netflix, it's about you. When you're going to Starbucks and having a drink, it's about you. When you play soccer, it's about you. Most of life is about you. And so we come to liturgy and we want it to be about us. We want it to tickle our fancies and we want it to feel good. We want to be entertained some more. So we're lacking in entertainment. But the very first declaration within the liturgy is glory and honor, honor and glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm breaking it to you. The liturgy has nothing to do with entertaining you. It is not, you are not gathered so you can feel good about yourself. You are here doing something very strange to our modern culture, thinking of God and only God, pointing and offering glory and honor to Him. The sooner you come to terms with liturgy not being about you, the more that you can begin to wake up to all the gifts in the liturgy. From God's perspective, liturgy is all about you, because He loves you. From His perspective, He is offering and inviting you to the table and telling you, there's no reason for anyone not to come and receive and become one with me. That's from His perspective. But from your perspective, it has to be all about Him. So we come and we seek His kingdom. So we say glory and honor, that's the first thing. And then the priest says, blessed be God the Father, the Pantocrator. Amen. We're saying, God, Father, you are blessed. Then we say, blessed be the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And then the deacons answer, amen. It's an affirmation of the kingdom, the blessedness of the kingdom of God, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are blessed. They are the center of this worship. You and I are not. And do you know how healing it is to stop thinking about yourself? Do you know how healing it is to put your little ego to rest for even for a few hours, to get lost in the other, to get lost in God? And after we say, blessed is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we get really creative. What do we answer? Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say Zoksevati, right? Right after we say the three, we say, okay, let's do it. Glory be to the Father. So this whole section of the offertory is what? Lord Jesus, come and establish your kingdom. Kingdom means you are God. You are King. Come establish the kingdom. I bet you if you prayed this and you forgot yourself in that little offertory and said, God, the next 2 hours are only about you. Lord, I am here to worship you. And you bow down, you not like a, but like in reverence. Like in reverence, stepping in reverence before God and bowing before him like the weird uncles do in the front. You know, some it's always the really like holy uncles will join them. Join the weird uncles in the front. Yeah. Yeah. You know why? Because it's not religious theater. God is there, whether you see him or not, or like it or not, or feel it or not. So live with the faith of what's actually happening. It's not a symbol. The Lord is there, and so you bow with reverence, and you say, Lord Jesus, establish your kingdom in me. I want this to be about you, not me. What's the one of the first gifts that happens when you forget about yourself? Boredom is gone. Slothfulness is gone. Laziness is gone. You're here to worship the Almighty God. And please, for Pete's sake, smile when you're praying as well. Like this is like, first is a great exchange. Then you get to worship God and make it about, this is awesome. Okay, next, Thanksgiving prayer. Pretty straightforward. Lord Jesus, teach me to see the whole of my life as a gift. Lord Jesus, thank you. Kind of intuitive, right? Who thought that during the Thanksgiving prayer you should give thanks? Try it. Try seeing your whole life as a gift from God. And in so doing, when you give thanks, you return to the state of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. I dare you in the Thanksgiving prayer to give thanks to God. There's a part that I always like struggle to continue so that I don't start bawling. We thank you for every condition, concerning every condition, and in every condition. Dude, if you can pray that, then you are a saint. Because the reality is I'm not thankful for this, this, and this. I'm not cool with you being king of this part and this part and this part of my life because I want it this way. So what should you be doing? If you want to be transformed in liturgy, if you want this part to mean something to you, what do? You offer to him and say, I thank you for everything, concerning everything, and in everything. You see where this is going? So if you repeat these short prayers a few times, you just said, Lord Jesus, thank you. A Buddha is saying, you know, like the part, like, let us give thanks and be merciful, God, Father, our God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. While he's doing that, you're saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Lord, thank you for life as a gift. Guess what's going to happen to that? That section will become fire. Do you see the pattern? Can you imagine if you prayed a whole liturgy from your heart? What would you look like at the very end of the liturgy? Any ideas? Right? We would become all fire. Okay. After the Thanksgiving, we're going to skip a few just to get to the juicy parts. Not that there's more or less juicy parts. It is enough, once we're done, like once they start the hitenis, it is enough to pray this just one prayer. I have like sections, different prayers for all the different ones. But it is enough. Wrong one. Where is it? Come on now. Ah, this is the prayer. This is my favorite. This is what started this whole book, by the way. I noticed that I was not really attentive to the prayers, to the readings of the liturgy. Like the Pauline would go by and I would miss it, and the Catholic epistle would be like, who's it from? Who cares? And like that was where I was at, right? And then I prayed this simple prayer. This is where the whole book started. I said this one prayer, Lord Jesus, prepare my heart to receive your word. And all of a sudden, this magical thing called intent came to life. It's funny. It's funny. How many liturgies have you experienced? How many times have you come to pray And like, I'm so distracted. I don't know what's wrong. Like, I keep losing my focus. I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, really? Because you don't want to. Right? Imagine, like, just injecting some intention in your life. Because we're so used to Netflix being like this, right? Right? I just saw Solo. Anyone know about Solo, the movie? Han Solo? Star Wars? You guys are in North America, right? You guys? Do you guys know Han Solo?
Yes.
Okay. So I took my son out on a date, which is really cool. I'm really hip. He wanted to see Solo, so I was so cool that he had a two free tickets. I'm like, okay, let's use yours. It's so cheap. Anyways, but it came with popcorn and whatever. And what happens? They've mastered it. Like, they've mastered it. You sit down, the chair reclines, you're comfortable, you've got 3D glasses to make it, like, more real, and then you're just doing this, and you're shoving, and you're drinking free Coke, which is bad for you, and it's just like, you're just there. Who's it all about? You. So we come to church, and we're waiting for the popcorn and the Coke, and it's not there. It's not there. So you're like, oh my goodness, what do I do with my mind? There's all these things happening and I can't focus. Just put some intention. Put some effort. Right? Think about it. You don't have to be passive all of your life. You can actually be aggressive about your prayer. You could be like intentional. So this one single prayer, if you can remember one thing tonight, or if you can practice one prayer of all the different ones, it is this one. Lord Jesus, prepare my heart to receive your word. If you prayed that repeated like 10 times during the Hitennis, like sing the Hitennis, but like when it's not your turn, like when it goes to the other side, pray that, Lord, prepare my... All of a sudden, what's going to happen when they're reading the word of God? What's going to happen? You'd be like all over it. My heart is ready. My heart is ready to receive the word. My heart is ready to be transformed. See how it all changes? Okay. We're skipping a bunch. Let's go to some juicy ones. Oh, by the way, a little fun fact. At the very beginning, the priest, when he's doing the Sharia thing, he prays this prayer saying, Lord Jesus, come and stand and be in our midst. Okay, come and be in our midst. Prays all the prayers, and then at the time of the gospel reading, appropriately, the priest or the bishop takes their hat off. Okay? Takes both hats off, like the mitre. That's the first thing I thought of as a kid. But it's a mitre. Anyways, you take it off, and you take off this hat, and you stand, and you hold the Sharia, and you sense the person who's reading the gospel. Why? And if you read the priest's secret prayers, while he's sensing the guy with the... What's he saying? He's praying all these litanies. Lord Jesus, please be with the catechumens. Be with the heir, the fruits, the priests, the deacons. He's praying all these things, and he's sensing the guy, and he's... Why? What do we believe? What do we say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we give the gospel to the reader. Christ is in our midst. It's a mystery. It is Christ who is reading the gospel to us. He is the one, like, I don't know how to explain it. It's this, like, mystical reality. And the church is asking for prayers and offering incense because he is in our midst. Lord, come and stand among us. If our eyes could be open to the reality of what's really happening, then we would see Christ reading and speaking to us. So, Lord Jesus, open my eyes to your true presence among us. Like, I'm sorry, that's really cool. Like, that's really cool. There's nothing boring about Christ in our midst speaking to us. Okay. How long do I have? Oh, for real? No.
Did I say midnight?
Like another 10 minutes? 15 minutes? You guys are okay?
Yeah. Still out the room whenever, yeah.
There's a few yawns. Okay, we're good. Okay. The prayer of reconciliation.
Some snorts.
Yeah. Wasn't that beautiful? Okay, so we have, right after the creed, we have the prayer of reconciliation. We say we believe in one God, God the Father. We pray we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, right? We're confessing our faith about God as Trinity. The church, right after that, puts the prayer of reconciliation. Why? Because you and I were created in the image of God as community. God is community. Three persons, one nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are one. And so you and I, who are created in the image of God, we were never created to be islands. We were created to be community. So we together come and stand before God and seek to be reconciled to each other so that we can be in the image of the God that we just said we believe in. And so we say, Lord Jesus, make me one with you, my brothers and my sisters. You see, the liturgy is actually, like, one of its main features is this brother-sister unity among us. Now, if we believed that and prayed for it, where would gossip and judgment go? As juicy as gossip is, where would it go? Out the window. Where would judgment go? Where would, oh my goodness, he has tattoos. Oh my goodness, he has long hair. I used to have long hair, like down to here. And I walked into a church that shall remain nameless. I promise this was the first, I walked in, they obviously think I don't speak Arabic. And one of the youth in the back is like, Mil Hindi da. True story. Min il Hindi da, and I'm like,
so charming.
Oh, I would love to be part of this community. I feel so welcome. The reality is, I stuck it out, and he ended up being one of the kids that I taught in Sunday school. And 6 years later, we were doing a talk about hospitality. I'm like, do you remember what you said to me? He's like, you heard me? You totally remember. Yeah. Mean in Hindi, that. Do you know that, have you ever heard of Father Alexander Schmemann? Father Alexander Schmemann is one of the greatest liturgical theologians of the last 2,000 years. He wrote a whole book about the Eucharist. And you know what he said that was like mind-boggling? I read this when I was in the monastery, and it just gave me so much joy. He was saying that the purpose of the liturgy and the Eucharist is for us to become one. What we've done is we've replaced it to personal piety. I go, like the pagans, right? I go have communion so I can feel good about myself, to hell with everybody else. But have you noticed that I levitate? I can levitate. Look how holy I am. That's just self-righteous piety that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You will not be holy until you forget yourself and love your neighbors. And so when in reverse, when people are like, I'm so sinful, I can't have the Eucharist, what are you doing? You're breaking unity, because it's about you. When you say, no, I don't deserve, I can't, I shouldn't, of course you don't deserve. Who deserves? Who deserves?
Isn't that like a perverted self-righteousness?
It is very much about yourself. It is definitely self-righteousness. In fact, the first prayer that the priest prays in preparation of the altar, it's a secret prayer, he comes and he opens the thing. Before he's allowed to open the thing, he prays this prayer. He says, you know that I am unfit, unworthy, unprepared, but according to your mercy, come give me help. And then the whole liturgy is a prayer of repentance, so that by the end we can say, holy is for the holy. Right? And we're all being made holy. So when you deprive yourself because you don't feel that you deserve it, newsflash, you don't. Neither do I. Neither does anyone. But that is what makes the Eucharist so awesome. That's what makes it grace, a free gift. And when you don't come for the Eucharist, you're depriving me and your brothers and sisters from becoming one with you. So when you see the Eucharist in its true light, that we return to the image of God who is community, then you see that the table is prepared, that he is inviting you and me and all of us to become one with each other. Okay, anaphora. Anaphora means to be lifted up. Again, this is not religious theater or symbolism. This is not something to think about and kind of meditate about and be like, yeah, this feels like heaven. No. It is not about feeling like heaven. Unanimously, we believe within the Church Fathers that at this moment, we are actually in the heavenly places. St. Paul says it in Ephesians. He says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places already. So what's happening in this place is the awareness, it's the realization that all around us, we are surrounded by the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. We're surrounded by the saints, St. Mary. Like she's here in church with us. Archangel Michael, like the whole crew, they're all here. And not just that, but all the believers standing in their churches, praying, we are all together. It's not like, I don't like this guy, so I'm going to change churches and go to the other church. Guess what? When you're going for the Eucharist, you're still becoming one with the same person. You can't run away from each other. You can't say, I don't like this guy, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Or I like this guy more, so I'm going to go somewhere else. You're still praying the liturgy with each other. You're still becoming one with each other. You're still in the presence, mystically, of the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, the archangels, the principalities, the dominions, the thrones, the powers look towards the east. I'm just kidding. But that's what we're saying, right? That's what we're saying. Now, have you ever noticed that everybody's standing, and then the deacon says, you seated, stand up? What? Why would he say that? Unless he means something of a different kind of standing up. Okay, we're standing up physically, but he's saying stand up, lift up your hearts. The whole movement is to be carried up. Right after he says, you seated, stand up, he says, the priest says, before whom stand the angels, the archangels, and so on. So what is he saying? Come stand like the angels. Join the standing up of the angels. And then after that, we sing the hymn of the angels. We say, holy, 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 heaven and earth are full of his glory. So wait a second. Are you guys familiar with the word full? Full. Not fool.
Everyone's starting. Full.
Like foe, yeah. Faux? Okay. Full. What does that mean? Heaven and earth are full of his glory. What does that mean? That means that when Moses was standing on holy ground, he had to take his shoes off, right, back then? Now, since the moment of the incarnation, the moment that Christ entered time and space, heaven and earth are full of glory because the incarnate Son entered into time and space. And so when we say we're in heaven, it's not like some other floor. It's the realization, it's the awareness that we are on holy ground here and now, not just here and now, but also inside of us. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. Now, maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't see the fullness of his glory. But you sure can know it. You sure can believe it. You sure can live it. And do like the weird uncles. Hands up. Bow down. Bow before him. Say, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Now, the word holy is a Greek word. Who knows the Greek word for holy? You got it. Agios. Very good. So the word agios comes from two Greek words. The first part is the A. The second part is gios, right? The A and then gios. Gios comes from the word gi, which means earth, ground. The A is called in Latin the alpha privatum, which means the opposite of. So, you know, like you've got like normal and abnormal. You've got typical and atypical. So the A says the opposite of. Like, whatever this is, So adios literally means out of this world. Unlike anything of this world. This is at this moment that we're standing, we're saying, holy, holy, holy. Our hearts need to be burning. Why? Because our hearts were created for the transcendent. Our hearts were created for a longing for the beyond. That's why you read poetry and you're like, I don't know, okay, maybe I'm a nerd. I read poetry and I'm like, oh yeah. Oh, it doesn't matter what the poetry is about. It's like, oh yes, this is like the really real. Our hearts long for that. You hear a good song, you hear like a really good song, and it pulls you out of yourself. So when we're standing in front of the Agios, the one who is out of this world, just try this. Holy, holy, holy. Lord Jesus, I lay aside everything that is earthly. I'm laying it all aside. Make me like the cherubim. Make me like the seraphim. Help me to see you who are out of this world. Guys, does this sound boring to you? The liturgy, literally, is like something that you don't want to end. Like you understand, each one of these pages, we spent an hour or an hour and a half dissecting and going through the text and going through what's going on. At the end, we begged Abuna to make it longer. That's not weird when you know what's happening. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. The institution narrative is the whole story of where we actually live out what Jesus did. And the cool thing, by the way, we don't believe that it's a new offering every week or every day. We believe in the church that we're actually all being crammed into the upper room, that it's one offering that happened once, and we're stepping outside of time and space. That's like some really cool, like, what's the physics? Whatever. You know, like anyways, okay. So outside of time and space, help me out. Help a brother out. Anybody? What's it called? Yeah, sure. Okay, so what he said. So we're actually, as a church, that's why Abuna breaks the bread into 12 pieces. Because it's like Jesus is there and he's handing out the body and the blood to the 12 disciples. Like, we are not reenacting, we're not doing religious theater, we're entering into that first mystery. That's cool. That's amazing. That changes everything. And not just that, we become partakers and participants of this movement. God wants us to be broken just as he breaks. He wants us to be blessed just as he blessed. He wants the whole world to consume even us for the life of the world. So Lord Jesus, bless, sanctify, take, and break me also. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Can you imagine if you prayed in the institution narrative the whole time from your heart, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Lord Jesus, I am yours. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Okay, the epiklesis, one of my favorite parts. The word epiklesis means the calling down or the calling forth. This is where the priest calls out and says, O Holy Spirit, descend on these gifts, right? 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 Wrong. Total trick question, we all failed. Okay, so the priest actually first says, what he first says is, O Holy Spirit, descend on us and these gifts. What's understood by this? That in as much as the bread and wine are transformed into the body of Christ, the one body of Christ here, the united body of Christ, is filled with the same Spirit. And who are we? You and I are the body of Christ. So mystically, we become the body of Christ, which we are. The bread becomes the body of Christ, which it is. Now, answer this question to me. Does the Lord have many bodies? One here, one in heaven, one which is us? Or is it all one body? Is the union beginning to happen? Do you see, like, the mystical side of all of this? Holy Spirit, transform us. Not just the bread. You and I are called to be transformed into the image and likeness of God. How? By having God live in us. That's cool. So when you're bowing down, it's not time to take a break. Typically, what do? Like, oh yes. We start like it's like Amin, 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 and we go down right way before anyone even says worship before, right? In fear and trembling. We're worshiping in like laziness and slothfulness. But what if you waited for the deacon who commands worship God in fear and trembling? And just like the day of Pentecost, you understood and knew that you are to be transformed into the body of Christ. And you are entering into union with the body of Christ. Everything changes. Everything changes. Now that we've become one with God, that we are the body of Christ, we begin to act as intercessors. So we start praying for the world. This is who Jesus is. The Lord is the great intercessor. So now that we are filled with the Spirit, we start acting like God, and we cry out for mercy for all of creation. Lord, remember the patron. Remember our priests and our deacons and our subdeacons. Lord, remember every monastery, this place, that place. Lord, remember the wind of the air, the fruits of the earth. I don't even know it. Something about, like, food. And then we pray for the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the traveler. What are we doing? We're standing, restored to the original image that we were created in, as Adam and Eve, between God and creation. The angels, God's creation, all spirit. Animals, trees, nature, all matter. The only ones that are in the middle of both worlds, the cosmic priests, were Adam and Eve. Called to elevate all of creation to God by offering thanks. And so here we are, restored to the image, the original image, where we cry out for creation. And all of creation is waiting for us to be like God's children, because they're suffering because of us. Okay, we're going to skip the next part. This is the commemoration of the saints. We're all called to be saints. And then we get to the fraction. The fraction is like, as a priest, has become like the most intense part ever for me. I wrote this book before becoming a priest. I wrote it like a few years ago. But this really is the right prayer for it. You know the story of the disciples of Emmaus? They go for a walk. Like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Kind of like what we do in liturgy. Where's Jesus? Oh, it's so sad. Can't focus. Can't think. And then Jesus tells them all about he reads the scripture to them, tells them all about scripture. They're like, oh, I don't know what's going on. And then they sit down and he breaks bread. And they're like, oh my goodness. And then he disappears. Why does he disappear, by the way? Because he doesn't disappear. He's right there. And they consume, trick question. And they consume him and they say, did our hearts not burn within us? So the prayer is, Lord Jesus, open my eyes in the breaking of the bread, just like the disciples of Emmaus. But the second part is the part that I'm talking about. Lord Jesus, you are so beautiful. Because really, it is a great mystery to me that I still cannot get over, that makes me want to pray a liturgy every single day. Poor SMSM. When I move here, I want to pray the liturgy. Why? Because of this. Because think about it. Our God is a God who doesn't sit in heaven above looking at the messiness of the world. Because we're messy. Look, yeah, I'm wearing a black dress, but it does not make me holy. There is messiness in this person. There is brokenness. There is sin. There is passion. There's everything that is wrong about humans. It's here. Like they say in the monastery, the incense can't cover your sins. So like get over yourself, basically. But he doesn't look from heaven and say, wow, you're broken. Wow, you're messy. You know what he does? He jumps into our world. And there I have in front of me, and it's a scene, it's an image I cannot get out of my mind every liturgy. Because what we do in the fraction is we break him into a number of pieces, and then we take from the middle, and we dip from the blood, and then we cover him with the blood. But one of the things that happens is as the bread, as the body is like broken, the way it's broken, and when you put the blood on top, it looks like veins. It looks like slain, someone who was broken. And I sit there and I keep telling him, like, there's no one like you. There's no one beautiful like you. For our sake, you are broken. For the sake of the broken, you are broken. Like he loves us so much that he wants to be in union with the broken, so he becomes broken to overcome our brokenness. So really, that prayer is right. Lord Jesus, you are so beautiful. Did our hearts not burn? Did our hearts not burn at the breaking of the bread? So in that moment, it is incredibly difficult for me. It was very difficult for me, and it still is very difficult for me to just, how do you do that? Like, how do you, the only way I get through it is to remember, this is what he wants. The only way I have the courage and the guts to break his body during the liturgy is to remember that this is his desire. I feel like he's telling me, yalla, yalla, come on. This is what I want. And so I can't wait to be with them. Who's like that? No one. I checked. No, I did. I really checked. There is no one like God, like Jesus. Finally, communion. Again, very simple. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, abide in me forever. Super, like, obvious, right? But what's the difference? Intent. Probably my favorite icon in the planet. You've seen it, right? Did you paint it? There. Okay. This is an icon of Christ. And that's why it has the wound. It's got the halo of Christ. It's called Christ in the Margins. And you don't know from here whether he's behind as far as the prisoner. Right? You know, I was in prison and you visited me. Or he's the one visiting the ones in prison. You don't know what side of the fence he's on, right? But there he is. Why did I put this in the dismissal? Please tell me. Do you think that the purpose of the liturgy, you are now burning bushes, you are now filled with and partakers of the divine nature of God, you are on fire, you are holy, so that you can go to Costco and go shopping and like, so you can watch the hockey game tonight? Like, why on earth? Like, why? Why are you filled with God? So you can binge? So you can WhatsApp for hours and text each other? Like, really? Really? Why did God give us himself? Why? Because once you're sent out, the go in peace is not like run to the bed in Basterma because it smells amazing. That's not what you're being sent out to. It's not, don't get me wrong, bed in Basterma is solid. But that's not your mission. That's not your dismissal. It has the word like launch, go. Go so that you can continue the liturgy. Go so that you can be Christ to the world. How else is the world going to find out unless you are filled with God and then you can share God? Lord Jesus, inflame our hearts for all of creation. Now, when we sin and we live a life of spiritual mediocrity, we might think that this is my personal decision. This is my thing. I'm bored, I'm gonna come to church, I'm gonna, whatever, I'm so distracted. But do you know what happens? It's not about you. You actually deprive the rest of the universe of experiencing God. Our slothfulness and our lack of intent in liturgy deprives the people that you encounter the rest of the week of an encounter with God. The opposite is true. When you pursue holiness and you pursue union with God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, when you are in love with God and you become burning bush and you become all fire, what are you offering to the world? An encounter with God. So the liturgy is no little thing. The liturgy is heaven on earth, union with God, transformation, union with each other, giving of thanks. The liturgy is how to live. I will close. There's got to be a faster way. I will close with the poem that we started with. There is a light within me that is brighter than the sun. For the sun is mere creation, but in me is the Creator. My heart enlarges and aches with sweetness as I welcome my beloved home, only to hear him welcome me to his home, to his kingdom, to my heart. And at that moment, I know that I am here. I am here. I am. There is a light within me that makes the sun and all it shines on seem pale. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. 16 weeks in an hour ish. Any questions or thoughts? Who's excited to pray the liturgy? Right? You're excited or you have a question? She's excited. Yes. Yes.
No.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, so the question is, why does the priest say a bunch of secret prayers? In fact, those prayers were never meant to be secret. They were meant to be said out loud. I always pray 99% of them out loud, sometimes too loud that I distract the deacons and they stop. They're like, is Buna saying something? I'll tell you where the idea of secret came. They're called mystical prayers, okay? And proof that they were supposed to be said out loud is that there's answers. The deacons answer while the priest is praying. A lot of it was done in the altar. So the priest is praying out loud and the deacon is supposed to answer the prayer and then he continues and there's this thing going on. The priest is always the one speaking to God. The deacon is meant to stand at the back commanding the people. So actually the secret prayers, they're not secret, they're mystical prayers. The priest is praying something, the deacon tells the people to pray. One of the things that you notice in the book of Revelation is there's a lot going on at the same time. We live in a world where we like things very linear, so we can all understand because we're all so brain-focused. But in heaven, you've got like trumpets going on, you've got bowls here, you've got 24 presbyters day and night offering incense and taking their... You've got the cherubim and the seraphim singing. So there's so much going on at the same time. And our liturgy was in that same way. You had the deacons outside, the singers, the choir, singing outside. Then you had the priest and the deacon inside speaking back and forth, and it created this kind of like fullness of liturgical experience. So all this to say that it was never meant to be quiet. Now, why are they quiet? Why are they inaudible? Because the word mystical in Arabic is sirri. Sirri means either mystical or secret. And they took the secret route and then translated the Arabic, which was translated from the mystical, to inaudible. But they're not meant to be inaudible. And those prayers are like the best prayers. It's like, oh my goodness, that's what's happening. I encourage you to read them. Read them with the priest. You know what's going on. They're beautiful, beautiful. Any other thoughts or questions? Do you want me to ask Avuna to make the liturgy longer? It's a bad joke. Yes?
Why do we call the institution narrative the institution narrative?
Because it's okay. So the question is, why do we call the institution narrative the institution narrative? So the institution is the part where Jesus is where St. Paul describes what Jesus did in 1 Corinthians 11. He took bread into his hands, he looked up, he gave thanks, he blessed, he broke, you know, and so on. So it's the narrative, it's the story where Jesus institutes or he sets up for the first time the offering of the bread and wine. Now here's the cool thing. Our belief in the church is that the job of the priest is to disappear. So much so that it is Christ who is standing as the priest offering. He is the offering and he's the one receiving the offering. Christ becomes all in all. I don't know if you saw that picture. I have a friend who's a priest my age, and literally one of my cousins took a picture of this priest, and he is literally emanating light. And it's not like he's a really awesome guy, he's very holy and everything, but it's just a moment where the camera captured what's really happening. This is just like 2-3 years ago. I can show you the picture, but it's him. But the cool thing is, it's not his profile. It's the Lord's profile. It's not, he does not look like that. And his hand is out, and he is literally emanating light. And we could be like, oh, so cool. But it's what happens every week. It's what we believe. Yeah, we saw it, and we caught it on Instagram, whatever. Okay, big deal. But the reality is, this is what's really happening. So he is the one who is doing the institution. He is the one who is... So the priest's job is to conform to the image of God. So when you say he looked up, the priest is supposed to look up. When he takes it into his hands, he picks him up. You know what I mean? When you say he broke, he breaks. When he offers, he offers. So it's like... Yeah. 16 weeks.
Does anybody have a question?
So you said that you shouldn't not take communion because you feel unworthy.
Yes.
But aren't there some situations where priests will tell people not to take communion and they'll sort of just stand in the altar?
Yeah, obviously, if your father's confession gives you a rule to not participate in the Eucharist, that's the only time that you shouldn't. Yeah. So you have to obviously obey. They know what they're doing. They're like physicians. They are.
Does anybody have a question?
Okay, so I've got 9 copies of the book, if anyone would like, and if you guys want more, there's a PDF online as well, and I've got the 16 sermons recorded on YouTube from our church when we did it, and so it breaks down every section of the liturgy. Each one is about an hour-long discussion of what, like way deeper than what we discussed. You'll find a lot of the same stories that I shared, but and it covers Vespers and Matins and so on. Let's pray.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this wonderful gathering. Thank you, Lord, for this church that is beautiful. Thank you, Lord. You've gathered us together to understand and appreciate what you have done for us. And we thank you for this gift, and we thank you that you have brought us into this beautiful way of life. Let us not take it for granted. Please, Lord, help us to come every time to the church and to understand and to know that you are there and that you want to be united with us. We pray, Lord, that we may prepare ourselves better to receive you and to receive your word and to receive yourself unto us. Help us, Lord, to be more prayerful. Help us, Lord, to remember you every day of our life, and help us to fulfill your will and to show everyone how amazing you are and how beautiful you are. Please, Lord, bless each person here. Bless Father Shenouda, Father Marcos, all the servants and all the youth here present who love you and want to serve you. Pray all these things in your name.
Our Lord, make us worthy to pray thankfully.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
So whoever wants a book, just remember you repeat the prayer slowly throughout each section.